I was reminiscing last week with one of my old school friends who had come up to the church for Caleb's baptism, and we were remembering some of our teachers in secondary school, and we discovered that there are only two of the teachers we had who are still at the school teaching. I think they were very, very young when they were our teachers, and one of them was our English teacher, who tried very, very hard to teach us all manner of things, including correct punctuation. Whether she succeeded or not, I'm not certain. But punctuation matters. The title of a best-selling book about punctuation is based on the difference that is made to a sentence by putting in an unnecessary comma. I used to have a copy of this book. I must have lent it to someone and not got it back because I couldn't find it yesterday. But the back of the book has a little bit blurb about the book, and it says this. A panda walks into a cafe. He orders a sandwich, eats it, and then draws a gun and fires it in the air twice. Why? Asks the confused waiter as the panda makes towards the exit. And the panda produces a badly punctuated wildlife manual, tosses it over his shoulder and says, I'm a panda, look it up. Well, the waiter turns in the wildlife manual to the relevant entry, and sure enough, he finds an explanation. Panda, large, black and white, bear-like mammal, eats, comma, shoots and leaves. Here's the cover. There's a passage, this passage we've read in Mark's Gospel, which quotes from the other passage we read from the prophet Isaiah, Mark 1 and Isaiah 40. And you'll be aware, of course, that there is no punctuation in the original manuscripts, neither in the Hebrew nor in the Greek. And so the wording is down to how it's worded in both these languages, where we put our commas and apostrophes and full stops and so on. Isaiah, in his passage in Isaiah 40, is talking about road building in the desert, a road along which the Jewish exiles will travel on their way back from Babylon to Jerusalem. A voice crying, and Isaiah, I think, implies a comma here, a voice crying, comma, in the wilderness, prepare a way. That's certainly how it's translated in our English translations. But Mark's writing from another perspective. He's writing about where John the Baptist chose to begin his ministry, and the implied comma comes three words later. A voice is crying in the wilderness, comma, prepare the way of the Lord. And that change punctuation makes a world of difference to how we understand these passages. John now becomes a lonely prophet, speaking the truth because he can't help it, with hardly anyone willing to listen to him. And yet this lonely voice is the beginning of the gospel. Mark was the first person, we think, to write a biography and call it a gospel. That's because the biography of Jesus Christ is unlike any other book. The story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is good news. And that's what the word gospel, of course, means. It means good news, the sort of good news that a herald proclaims when he announces that the aggressor has been defeated and victory is won. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, drew the sting of death and he won the victory for the whole human race. And that really is good news. But the trouble is that we think we know the end of the story. We think that this time of waiting that we call Advent is all building up to the joyful time of Christmas. And in fact, these days it can hardly be called a time of waiting at all, can it? The Christmas lights and Christmas decorations seem to always nowadays precede Advent. Second week of November, I saw a house with a Christmas tree up in it. And some people are well into their Christmas shopping. Elizabeth and I popped up to the town for a walk yesterday afternoon, and folks were really busy going in and out buying all sorts of stuff. And we were just in awe because we've not even started thinking about Christmas shopping. There are, these days, no shocks for us. We know what to expect. We've celebrated the birth of the baby, and when we've done that, everything will get back to normal again next year. So as we hear at the start of Mark's Gospel about this strange, hairy man striding out in the desert shouting, we wonder, doesn't he know that this is a time for family, not a time for unpleasantness? What's he shouting all about repentance for? He seems to have skipped a bit about angels and shepherds, and surely that's the real point of Christmas. Mark seems to have gone straight on to something about baptism and the Holy Spirit. That's not part of the story for Christmas, is it? Doesn't that come in somewhere else? Well, Mark's proclamation does indeed begin. The good news begins with John the Baptist. John's preaching prepared the way for the coming of Jesus by stressing a baptism for the repentance for the remission of sins. Starting at the end, John the Baptist doesn't allow us to forget that there is such a thing as sin. Everything we do has an effect on ourselves or on other people, for good or for ill. Isaiah, in his passage in Isaiah 40, seems to be getting into the mood rather better. At least he's talking about comfort and he's talking about tenderness, and these are more Christmassy words than sin and repentance. But then he goes and he also ruins a perfectly nice message. He seems to think we only get to the comfort when we faced the devastation. He's on about the wilderness as well. And what's more, Isaiah seems to think that we are sitting in a desert because that's what we've made of our lives. He suggests that we have pulled up our roots, which is God. And now we're so weak and dry that we drift about aimlessly in the desert. For Isaiah, the coming God is not a sweet little baby that we can coo and gaga over and then ignore how we get on with the Christmas party. Instead, God is like a breath of fire on dry grass, the dry grass of our lives. And when he breathes on us, all that is left is the wilderness and God. And when at last we have noticed that there is no life in us, then we will begin to see the beginning of the extraordinary transformation of the desert. Where there was empty waste that we made, there will be paths and heralds and shouting and a huge crowd following the glorious king through the wilderness. And everywhere he goes, life will spring up around him. Life that is directly dependent upon him, and life that knows that it is dependent on him. The lambs don't go around searching for food, but they turn directly to the Lord and are lifted up and are fed. Yes, there's comfort and there's tenderness, all right. But only once we realise that there is only one source. All the Christmas presents, all the tinsel, all the plastic reindeer are just a wilderness without the life of God. And so perhaps the birth that comes at the end of the season of Advent is not the end, but only the beginning. And that would make sense, after all. Most births are the beginning of something. And when we've met this strange God at Christmas, then we don't pack everything away until next year. But we start the journey with God. We watch him grow, finding out what he is like, waiting to see the story unfold. And there's such a lot of waiting in the Christmas story, isn't there? Each time we get to a point we think is the end of the story, we find it's actually another beginning. After the birth, the ministry of Jesus, which seems to end at the cross, and then suddenly there's another beginning in the resurrection, and things start up all over again and end again as Jesus ascends. And this time the new beginning is the Christian community living by the Holy Spirit. The history of the church's life has been a series of deaths or near deaths and then rebirths, each one unexpected and unpredictable. Crying in the wilderness. The gospel message will never be popular. I think we have to realise that. That's because it involves taking a long, hard look at ourselves and being self-critical about the things that we've done in the past. It involves making a determined act of will and deciding that we won't do these things again in the future. It involves committing ourselves to gathering like this in regular worship with a group of people whom God has chosen as our colleagues, in spreading the good news of God's love and forgiveness. And if you obey God's call to proclaim his message, you may be, and you may find yourself, like a voice crying in the wilderness, just as John the Baptist was. And your wilderness years may be you're speaking a message that no one wants to hear. It might be as long as the years Winston Churchill spent in Parliament speaking about the dangers of world war before it happened. We Christians may not be popular and universally liked, we're not, but we have the consolation of knowing that our solitary championship of unpopular truth may eventually bear fruit in the hearts of others. God's love is a tough love, which demands changes in our lives, but it rewards us with the promise of eternal life hereafter. The lonely voice crying in the wilderness may eventually be the beginning of good news to so many other people who don't yet know that God loves them. And perhaps that voice will speak to them this season of Advent and this Christmas. Let me just turn to one of the other books in the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's one of the other readings in the lectionary today. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction by the heavens of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The author of 2 Peter is here suggesting that we should be very grateful for this odd way of proceeding. Grateful for the fact that each ending is actually another beginning, because each new beginning gives us a little longer before we have to face the final end. Be grateful for waiting, Peter says. Be grateful for waiting. Stand in your wilderness and start to build a place where righteousness is at home. We're still a very long way from that dream. And that's why today's Advent readings contain a somber note of warning. You think you want the coming of Christ? Are you sure you know what you're asking for? They seem to be saying to us. So we should make the most of this period of waiting and be grateful for Advent and use it not just to prepare for the birth of the baby, but also to prepare a world where this baby, righteousness incarnate, will be at home. Let's pray.